Mark chapter 14 is really the passage that's on my mind for both this week and next week. So we'll read a portion of it this week, and God willing, we'll seek to complete it next week. Mark chapter 14. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and scribes, they sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth 2 of his disciples, and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and blessed, and brake it, and gave to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine, until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, and James, and John, and began to be so amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And on that cliffhanger, as they say, we leave the narrative. There is quite a large section of scripture involved in this particular subject. It stretches basically from chapter 14 verse 1 right through the chapter, and then chapter 15 and up to verse 47. And the subject, as you well know, is the passion and the death of God's perfect Son. Now this event is divided into four great days. From chapter 14, from 1 to 11, we have the Wednesday of that week. And that would be the day of anointing. And then in chapter 14, from verses 12 to 31, we have the Thursday. And I've called that the day of anticipation. From 14 verse 32 unto 15 verse 41, we have the Day of Atonement. And then from chapter 15 verse 42 to 47 is the Saturday, and we can call that the Day of Absence. You read the passage, it goes way beyond what we have to discuss these 2 weeks. But you'll find that roughly they fit under those categories. The 4 days of anointing, anticipation, atonement, and absence. Well, we start at verse number 1. It says, 2 days before the Passover. This is the Wednesday. And in verse 1, 2, we have the plot to kill Jesus. The Jewish religious leaders were determined to destroy Jesus. But they said, not on the feast day. They feared an uprising because at that point there would be thousands of pilgrims converged on Jerusalem. And of course, the common people counted Jesus as a prophet. They did not want big trouble under the eyes of the Roman authorities at that particular time. Now, in their thinking, we have before us God's sovereignty. You know, we sometimes overlook this. These were very powerful people. Their rule, the common people of Israel, with rods of iron. You remember the Lord said that they placed on them burdens which they were hardly able to bear. You know, if they hadn't had the authority and the power over the people would have just said, too bad, I'm not doing it. But they didn't. They were powerful people. But what they didn't reckon with was that God is all-powerful. They were powerful because the people feared excommunication. But you see, here's the all-powerful God. And for him, these events were his program. And nothing could stay them. His program was that his Paschal or Passover lamb must be killed at Passover. And so the powerful people were summarily overruled. Sometimes, dear friends, we lose sight, you know, of God's sovereignty. There can be such events crowded into our lives that they distract us and they depress us. They deflect us sometimes from the truth of the matter. And this is the truth of the matter. That God's sovereign. He is in control. He is over all. And so I don't know your particular circumstances today, but I just want to encourage you that when things have just got you so puzzled you can hardly concentrate, cling on to this fact. God knows about it. And he's in control. And these things are not assailing you without his knowledge and without being under his control. Please do remember that. Now we come to quite a touching scene. verses 3 to 9, we have the anointing of Jesus at Bethany.
In my judgment, the Lord is anointed by women on three occasions. Each of the four Gospels will record an anointing scene, but two of them, I would say, are the same. Matthew 26 and Mark chapter 14. You will see that those take place in the house of a man called Simon the leper. It says that the Lord was anointed by a woman, and she anointed him on his head. And the time at which she anointed him was 2 days before the Passover. So those two, I would say, are the same. Now, the third is in Luke chapter 7, and the distinguishing features are this, that it took place in the house of a man called Simon the Pharisee. It says that he was anointed by a woman of the city who was a sinner. She anointed him on his feet. And more learned scholars than myself have harmonized the happenings recorded in the four Gospels, and they judge that that incident followed shortly after that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. You remember when the Lord says, "Come unto me, all you that labor." The fourth instance is in the Gospel of John in chapter 12. Now this is different again. It happened in the house of Martha. You remember in Bethany, Martha, Mary, Lazarus. The woman is not a woman of the city who was a sinner. It's Mary. She's named. And she anoints him on his feet, not his head. And the time that she anoints him is 6 days. 6 days before the Passover. So I think there's enough information there for us to say that there were three distinct times when the Lord Jesus was anointed by women.
We see here that Simon the leper, he has a feast. Simon the leper, he was an outcast. It would seem as though he had been healed. And he's now back into society. He's in his home. I cannot think of anyone else who would have healed him by the Lord. It seems to me that Simon here, he showed his gratitude for the healing that the Lord bestowed upon him. I notice this as well, that when he throws this gratitude feast, he includes the Lord as a guest. There's a contrast later on, of course, in verse 15, where there is a large upper room, and it's furnished for another feast. And there the Lord's not a guest. He's the host. He's the host. I think we should remember that, you know, on Lord's Day morning. So this I'm starting to learn that through the Lord's influence, this house, which had previously been marked by uncleanness, is now marked by purity. You see the leper. There he was in his house. He's suspicious. He's watching progress of various signs. By his very presence, he's rendering the home unclean. He has to go to the priest. He has to be formally examined and declared unclean. Then he's banished, excluded. The house has to be purified. And now, here's the purified leper in the purified house. And there's a pure Lord of Heaven present. We're going to notice two other things that are pure. You know, the nard that he was anointed with was pure. Absolutely pure. That's why it was so costly. And the worship that was generated was pure as well. Lovely. Well, let me just pluck out a couple of lessons for you to think about. First of all, looking at our homes, would it be true to say that the Lord is a guest in my home, in your home? You know, sometimes we can pay lip service to this. But actually, it may not be true. But how blessed it is. First of all, that the Lord would want to come into our home. And secondly, when we allow him to play his part. And then again, thinking of Simon, showing his gratitude by furnishing a feast at which the Lord will be present. Am I? Are we grateful for our healing? You know, we have been healed with a far greater healing than ever healing from leprosy would be. We've had spiritual healing. We've been made right with God. Well now, does the Lord ever hear our lips expressing our gratitude for it? I leave those points for you to think. Now this woman, maybe it is that she had been watching events and she had realized that with the mounting opposition from the authorities, it was only going to be a matter of time before this one would die. Or maybe it is that she had concluded that such a pure person must really have no place in this polluted world. And so he will be leaving it at some point. You remember what the Lord said about her? She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. What a thing. I wonder if you or I had been present at that time in the Lord's ministry, would we have had as great an insight into the future happening? You know, some of us are quite perceptive, others not. But I think this woman was very perceptive. The Lord says, she knows. She knows I'm going to die. And you know, that death wasn't going to be at the end of his natural life, as it were. He was going to be cut off. She knows. And she's come beforehand to anoint my body for the burying. It's amazing. Then again, if we challenge our perceptiveness in this respect regarding the Lord, perhaps the other thought might come in. You know, this is a polluted world, is it not? I think it would only be a fool who would say it's not. The pollution is dimmed in upon us day after day. Well, you know, if our Lord had really no place in this polluted world, should we be seeking a place here? You know, the Lord knows that we are in the world. He says that in John 17. But we're not of the world, are we? Are we? You see, sometimes we get so taken up with things down here and feathering our nests and just smoothing the way. Maybe it is that we should really be diminishing that side of things and increasing the divine side of things. A polluted world, should we really be seeking to make our place here? Now this perfumed oil. Well, you know, there are lots of thoughts. And by the way, when I'm speaking these 2 weeks, I'm going to be missing, I know that, a lot of the precious thoughts that you can glean. So if I don't hit your favourite one, please excuse me. But then again, you can revisit the things and enjoy them yourself, can't you? Well, perfumed oil. Very costly. Now the onlookers who were not worthy of association with the woman, they had a hasty kind of valuation of it. 300 pence. Well, it must have been worth at least that. And they had a problem with that. And I've got to examine my attitude towards money. Sometimes do I have a problem with what's given? No. Would you not agree with me that whatever we have in our earthly lives, it's only what God's entrusted to us? Would that be right? Whether it's my home or my mode of transport, my money, whatever, it's what God's entrusted me with. And I'm bound as a steward of those things to be faithful to God in how I use those things. You see, this turns the thinking of the world upside down. The tragedy is that the thinking of the world is coming into Christians' lives. That's the tragedy. I'm told that 300 pence was about what a manual worker would expect to earn in a year. So I thought, well, maybe if we said, just plucking the figure out of the air, maybe £12,000 today? Something like that? How would we feel about giving that? You know, those words are very precious. There's a Greek word for those two words, and it's only found three times in the New Testament. Very precious. And would you believe it? All the three occasions are in relation to women. I thought, that's quite strange. In Mark 14, verse 3, it's regard to a woman and worship. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, it's regard to a woman and what she has on. You remember the phrase, not adorned in costly array. In other words, what we wear is important to God. And He does not want it to be worth a lot of money. He does not want it to be worn in order to impress others. But then again in 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, there is another very precious thing. A meek and quiet spirit. Now I'm aware that that does not sit very well in modern thinking. But let's think about it in relation to God. Let's get away from the world. Think about it in relation to God. And what's it say? A meek and quiet spirit, for this is of great price in the sight of God. It's very costly, very valuable. So there we are. Three times when the same Greek word is used. All with women and all for a different purpose. I see in this woman that there is unreserved devotion. She does not begrudge this. She's got one object in her mind. One person that she's going to do this to. And one only. I suppose that you could say there's a moral corresponding between the woman breaking the flask and the Lord later on breaking the bread. She gave everything. He gave himself. I suppose you could say that he gave everything. And I notice this, you know, dear friends, because we've got to bring it home to ourselves. You know, when we are offering to the Lord, well, the Lord, you know, he hadn't kind of encountered this woman beforehand and said, look here, you've got to do this at that time in that man's house. No. There was no such collusion. She offered it of her own free will. The Lord never forced any offering. Same today. Same today. Dear friends, when we're before the Lord, He will never force any offering from us. Whether it be the offering of praise and worship, or a financial offering or any other offering, He will never force it from us. Remember, this is the Lord of all. All powerful. How gracious that is. And so then, for me, in view of that attitude from the Lord, what should my attitude be? Ah, that's the rub. How many times do we come before the Lord in a worship meeting and our hearts are sealed? Brethren, our lips are sealed. Nothing to offer. And sometimes, you know, if you're like me, what we do offer is very nearly an insult to Him. It's the phrases that we've learned over years. It's what we brought to Him last week and the week before. And truth to tell, some of the people listening can virtually forecast what the next phrase is going to be. Oh, sad. That's not offering worship. That's ritual. That's empty. That's wooden. You know what the Bible says that the Lord is saying? My son, give me thine heart. That's what the Lord wants. And the rest will come. 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Kings 21, we find this, both concerning the King David. And another of it is that David would not offer to God that which had cost him nothing. And so how is it with us? Is what we're trying to say is my offering to God? Has it just been a snap decision? Something dreamt up at the moment? Or has it been the object of preparation? Time in God's presence? Listening to Him? You see, there's a far higher order sometimes than what actually takes place. But oh, that our assemblies could get back to that. In Malachi chapter 1 verse 8, you will read a somewhat shocking thing. You will find that the people were going to God's house and they were offering. Well, you say, well, that's great, that's what they ought to have been doing. But you read what they were offering. They were offering the blind, the sick, the lame, to God. I don't know how they did not think that God knew that. But you see, in their hearts. You know, when they had these things, the normal practice was that they had to pay someone to take that animal away. It was going to the knacker's yard, as it were. But if they brought it to God's house as an offering, it saved them the expense of paying someone to take it away. How hypocritical is that? You know, true worship involves sacrifice of some sort. We've got to ask ourselves, my offering? Am I offering the full price, as King David insisted on? Or am I offering the knacker's yard? Some of the guests were critical. What a waste! The reason they gave could have been given to the poor. Oh, this is just a cloak. A cloak for an absolute lack of spiritual appreciation. But dear brothers and sisters, that behoves us. It brings to us a lesson. Have we developed a discerning appreciation of spiritual things? And the Lord defends her. You know, it seems to me that in a sense, as the kinsman redeemer, as it were, this woman is under his wings. You know that story. Book of Ruth. Under his protection. She has done a good, literally, an excellent and beautiful work. I tell you something. The Lord always appreciates true expressions of love for Him. I think sometimes how frustrated I get. My lack of language to express what's in my mind. But you know, the Lord knows. And however poor it is, He appreciates it, if it's genuine. That's great. You sisters take encouragement for that as well. We must hurry on. She has done what she could. You know, the Lord knew that woman would never have another chance to do this. Oh no. 2 days before Passover. The Lord Jesus, He does not expect from us any more than we can do. He's gracious. But he does expect from us what we can do. And let us always remember, we've got a limited time to do it in. You know, I cannot do what I was doing in my 30s. My mind's not quick enough. When we had 90 kids on a Tuesday night, and I would be firing rapid-fire questions at them till eventually they couldn't give me the answer. And I was quicker than them. I tell you nowadays, they'd be quicker than me. I would run out of questions. But you see, we're deteriorating. We've got a limited time to do something for God. And you who are older than me will know the truth of that as well. I see something else here, though, that before the Lord died, this woman took the opportunity to tell the Lord how much she loved him. Alright? Well, on a little practical note, would you permit me? If you love me, please don't wait till my funeral comes to tell me. You know, we listen to the eulogies, don't we? But it's too late, really. I leave that with you. You know, it's lovely that, you remember those women, they came with spices to the tomb. That's lovely. But this woman did better. She did better. The Lord says this would be a lasting memorial to her. And do you know, our genuine acts of love and worship to the Lord Jesus will be a lasting memorial to you and I as well. Isn't that great? To think that they're all recorded for eternity. Our poor efforts to exalt the Lord, he takes notice and he loves it. And lastly, the Lord, I see, he links love for him with gospel preaching. Now there's a thing. Wherever this gospel is preached, he said, this incident will be a memorial. Her love will be recorded and talked about. I suppose this is a lesson for us all, you know, not just in formal gospel preaching, but you know, we preach the gospel to our neighbours, don't we? And other people that we meet, people who are in a hole. Do we preach it with love for Christ in our hearts? See that? There's a link. Well, I can preach the gospel coldly, academically correct, and not an ounce of love in my heart towards those to whom I'm talking. Let's link love with our preaching of the gospel. And so we must leave it. We've gotten nowhere near halfway. But we'll take it up again next week, God willing. Shall we just pray? Our Father, as we have considered just a small portion from thy word, we marvel at how much there is for us. How much is Christ exalting? And we give you our thanks for we've been able to consider it tonight. And as we would part one from the other, we just pray, our Father, that thou protect us in our going. And we just pray too that in the days to come, we might spend time in thy presence. We might be gleaning divine thoughts about the Lord Jesus. And so as we meet to worship, there will be a richness there that maybe has been absent in times past. We just ask for this thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Very, very much for listening. God bless you all. As I say, God's will, we'll meet again next week.